I have felt the presence of Jesus in this place. Hallelujah. I felt it this morning. I felt it as we were worshiping God. And I was deeply moved, Pastor Carter, by the message from God. Prophetic word to our hearts. And I appreciate it. And I'm sure all of us have taken it to heart, those that were here in the morning. There is a wonderful spirit in this church. I'm always blessed when I have the privilege of coming. Even if it is not to speak, but just to be in the service and to be blessed by the ministry of this church, the music and the worship and the power of His Word. And so once again, I'm blessed to be here in Times Square Church. My wife has been a faithful partner for 53 years. Hallelujah. I may have told you this before, but after 76 years of age, you can repeat some things I hear. My wife and I headed out to Central America from the state of California by land. In days when there weren't super highways, but difficult roads to get around and pass through Mexico and Guatemala and into El Salvador. And we were given a Ford Falcon for our vehicle. And if any of you wonder why there aren't any more Ford Falcons around, I can tell you why. Probably the worst car that was ever made. So we got through Mexico and we got to the mountains of Guatemala, and there was a storm, and we were about to cross a river that was uncrossable when a little man came out with a little lamp and he said, "No, you can't cross here. There's too much water." And so I said, "Well, what will we do? What will we do?" And he says, "Well, you have to go another route and go through the mountains of Guatemala and get into El Salvador through another route." So we were obedient and started our way up. One problem was that we didn't have a whole lot of gasoline. And those of you that have traveled, particularly back in those years, know that they're not gas stations at appropriate places. But that wasn't the biggest difficulty. We got to one of the highest peaks in Guatemala, and our little Ford Falcon couldn't make it over the mountain. My wife, who had never driven a stick shift, was not enthused about having to drive, so I said to her, "Would you like to drive or push?" She said, "I'll push." And she's been pushing ever since. Amen. She has just, in the last 3 years, had a fight with cancer and came out on the winning side. Hallelujah. And then there were bronchial issues that troubled our lives for several months. And then there was a torn retina more recently. And we're believing God for total victory in the last couple of bouts. But she will not miss Times Square Church. So here she is today.
Siempre me gusta poder saludar a mis hermanos y amigos que hablan el idioma del cielo. Cantamos unos dos o tres coritos en español y creo que todos pues nos unimos a ese gozo. Bendito el nombre del Señor. Gracias, hermanos. Gracias. El pueblo hispano, Dios lo está bendiciendo en relación al Evangelio, y muchos países de América Central están ahora gozando, disfrutando de ricas y abundantes bendiciones del Señor, y a Él le damos toda la gloria. Amén.
In recent weeks and months, the Lord has been speaking to me about
the importance of the kingdom of God. And as much as I have wanted to maybe get into other things, it seems though this comes back in my private devotions, in my time of prayer, about the importance of the kingdom of God. I think it's vital for the church, vital for Christianity, that we get the kingdom right. I know there's a lot of confusion about this, and I may step on a few people's toes today. I hope not. But I feel in my heart that God would have me speak today on the all-inclusive kingdom. Some of the things at the outset here may sound strange to you, so please just wait to the end of the sermon, and then you can forgive me, because you have to get to heaven. Jesus began his public ministry with this statement, "The kingdom of heaven," or "the kingdom of God, is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." Those were his first public utterances while he was here on earth. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. The reason I make emphasis over this is that the kingdom started before the church. The concept of the kingdom was in the heart of God. The purity or the essence of the message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the king of the kingdom, we know who he is. It's Jesus, our Lord. The kingdom started before the church, and the kingdom will go on after the church fulfills its mission. I need to be careful here because I don't want anyone to misunderstand the importance of the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and even the gates of hell will not prevail against it." There is a lot of teaching in the New Testament about the importance of the church. I believe in the importance of the local church. I pastored a local church for 28 years in El Salvador. So I'm a firm believer in the local church. I'm a firm believer in the Church of Jesus Christ that he founded and that was the means that God uses not only to proclaim the gospel, but to disciple believers and to nurture them in the faith and take them on to glory, if that's the case, or to a mature life in Christ. So I believe in the church. But so as to distinguish between the kingdom and the church, let me just comment a little bit about that. We used to sing a song, "It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb." Now, I may be the only one that knew that song, but we sang it pretty often. You do just okay. "It's a glorious church without spot or wrinkle." I have been in the ministry 56 years, and I have not found it. I haven't. I haven't found a church without spot or wrinkle. And I suppose that if I did find it, it no longer would be without spot or wrinkle, because I would be there. The church is made up of human beings that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The church, by its very nature, is the manifestation of God's Spirit in the lives of human beings. But wherever there is a human being, there is a little wrinkle and a little spot, because we are not perfect. I've heard people say, "Well, I don't go to church," or "I don't go to that church because there's too many hypocrites." Maybe so. Maybe. I suppose in most churches there's one or two hypocrites. Not this church, of course, but most churches. You see, we dare not take the essence of the gospel or the plan or the program of God and reduce it to what happens when it reaches into human nature. We are prone to weaknesses and failures. We are prone to add to those spots and wrinkles. And so we must say that in the church, God blesses, God overlooks many things.
God sometimes has to deal with issues in the church. But having said all of that, the church moves on in victory because this is what God designed. This is God's plan to reach our world for Jesus Christ. But this afternoon, I would like for us to think of the master plan, God's intention for the redemption of humankind. He chose the church, of course, for this purpose. But the all-inclusive aspects of this kingdom is what makes me rejoice and what gives me hope in the hour in which we live. In spite of what you hear, in spite of what you read, the kingdom of God is everlasting. The kingdom of God is forever. The kingdom of God is immutable. It cannot be changed because it is the kingdom of God. In other words, the kingdom transcends all the other things that happen in the world. The kingdom of God is the best. It is God's ultimate program. It's God's plan for our lives and for the purposes of God throughout all the ages. You can see aspects of the kingdom, and here I'm getting on shaky ground, but let me just say it. You can see aspects of the kingdom even in the Old Testament. There are moments when the prophets, particularly Isaiah, but Ezekiel as well, and portions of Daniel, speak, not mentioning the word kingdom always, but with the concept of God's eternal plan. So that's why you can read portions of Daniel, or you can read the 38th chapter of Ezekiel and see God's plan, see the kingdom of God uppermost in the thinking of the prophets, because this was God's ultimate dealing with humankind. Now, I know that there are moments when we read the New Testament, we wonder what was going on with the disciples. I dare say that through most of Christ's 3.5 years of ministry here on earth, his disciples didn't understand the kingdom. You see, most of them wanted it to be a political, earthly kingdom. Most of them thought that Jesus was going to come to liberate them from the Roman Empire and to give his people, the Hebrew people, freedom and liberty. And as you know, this was the reason for their disappointment. This is the reason for the pathos and the anguish of Calvary for these apostles, for these disciples at the time. You see, their hope in an earthly king, their hope in a political system that would liberate them was dashed on the cross. And so it wasn't a happy moment for the disciples. It wasn't a happy moment for anyone that didn't realize the ultimate victory of the cross. We today understand the cross. We understand the purpose of the cross. But it was hard for the disciples because their understanding of the kingdom was different than God's intention. So I want to take just a few minutes to cover with you some of the inclusiveness of this kingdom, because I believe it's important to see what has happened because of the precepts of the kingdom of God. And I will read from Acts chapter 2, verses 17 and 18 that relate to us the coming of the Spirit. And I believe it gives us a better understanding of what's going on. Verse 17 of chapter 2. In the last day, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Now, if you think in the context of our world today about the importance of women, for instance, in the church, in the kingdom of God, I dare say that there is nothing in the history of the world that has done more
to lift up the status and the worth of women than the kingdom of God. You think about it. I have visited over 150 countries of the world. At least half of them do not consider the woman to be of equal value to the man, and much less in the eyes of God, the value that God places on women. Many, many Protestant churches will not allow women to have ministry in the church, to be ordained, or to be in any way in leadership in the church. I am blessed today to see so many women in this church. And I'd like to take just for a moment, ladies, would you stand? Hermanas, si pueden ponerse de pie, por favor, un momentito. Hallelujah. Now, men, let's give them a hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. We love you. We value your life. We value your ministry. We value everything that God has placed in your heart for the church. You may be seated. I think that this is really important. I once was talking to Dr. Cho, Yonggi Cho, the pastor of, I guess, the largest church in the world. He has over a million members. I was on his board for many years. And I asked him one time, I said, Dr. Cho, what was the secret of your growth? And he said, God told me to empower the women of our church. And I discovered that in his vast system of cell groups across Seoul, I think it's 2/3 of them are led by women. And the blessing that has come to that land, to South Korea, is because he and others empowered the women in their churches to be ministers and to be a part of what the church was doing. This is just a little sideline here. It isn't really part of the message, but let me just relate it to you. My wife and I went to one of the cell groups. Several occasions we visited the cell groups. And of course, we don't understand Korean. So we were just there kind of observing and kind of just taking in the action. We had a little program that told us in English more or less what was going on, but none of the content. And all of a sudden, as we were sitting, we were actually sitting on mats. I started weeping, and I'm not too much for weeping, but I just had an overwhelming sense of God's presence. And I looked over at my wife, and she was weeping as well. And it was at the time when all the cell groups, thousands and thousands of cell groups in the city of Seoul, it was the time when they were interceding on behalf of the city of Seoul. And I related it to my broken spirit. I thought, well, all of these people praying at one time that God's spirit would break the powers of the enemy in the city of Seoul. No wonder there is a brokenness. No wonder there is a spiritual experience in my own heart and my own life. And I so resonate with your message this morning, Pastor Carter, about prayer, the power of prayer. I have seen in Seoul, Korea, Prayer Mountain, and the moments when there are thousands and thousands of people praying together. I believe that what has happened in Korea through prayer can happen any place on the face of this earth if people are willing to pray. Well, as I said, that had nothing to do with the all-inclusive kingdom. There is then a worthwhile study on what the coming of the Spirit did in pronouncing blessing on the women and pronouncing blessing on the purpose and the ministry and the effectiveness of women in ministry. There is also in this statement all-inclusive age statement. He said, you're young men and you're old men. Now, I want to clarify here because I think it's important.
We will get to this in a minute, but this is a timeless kingdom. So you see, really, in the timeless kingdom, no one is old and no one is young. But in life, as we live it, of course, we have young people and we have old people. Well, if we're careful in how we say that, you know, Zechariah, it was the archangel Gabriel who was careful to speak to this aspect, because when he told Zechariah that his dream had been heard, or his prayer had been heard and answered, and Zechariah said, well, that we can't have kids now, we're too old. But he said it this way: I am an old man. But he didn't say, my wife is a... He said, my wife is well along in years. So I say, some of us are well along in years. And speaking of gray hair, I'm just hoping to hold on to my gray hair, because even that's disappearing. But you see, we talk so much about the difference between generations. We talk about the way this generation speaks and thinks of life and everything. And there is a case to be made about the differences in generation, the differences in likes and dislikes and so on. But you see, in the kingdom, those things are erased. And that's why I'm a firm believer that everyone, young and old, should be in the house of God, because we're all part of this kingdom and we need to learn to live together, even though we are understanding of the differences. I believe that there is a purpose, there is a unity in the coming of the Spirit, because the coming of the Spirit says young men and old men will be a part of what God is doing. There is also in the coming of the Spirit a racial and ethnic inclusion. Now, I think it's very clear. The Bible says it would be on the Greek as well as on the Hebrew, and it speaks several times of the fact that his blessing would fall on Gentiles as well as the Jewish nation. And so you see right there the beginning, the real effectiveness of the day of Pentecost and the extension of God's kingdom after Peter preached the message about the kingdom and about the gospel of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people were saved in Jerusalem. They were from all kinds of nations, spoke all kinds of languages. That was about as diverse as you will ever want to find. And God began the spread of the church and the power of the kingdom through that distinction, that the gospel was for everyone. Everyone is included in the invitation to be a participant in the kingdom of God. Well, the next thing is a little harder to say, but I'll try to get this one over in a hurry. Religion. If you look through history, you will see that religion seemed to be at the source of many wars. If you go to the Middle East and you don't understand what's going on, the first thing to comprehend is that religion has no power to save, no power to bring peace, no power to solve the problems of our world. I hate to say it, but sometimes when I watch the news or I read the newspapers, I think, well, they don't get it. They don't get it. Because it's clear in the Bible, it's clear in God's Word, that the only thing that will bring peace is the Prince of Peace. The only one that can solve the problems of this world is the King of this kingdom. I could go on and say many things about that, but I believe with all of my heart that the purposes and the blessing of the kingdom is something that we're going to see in these last days as an antidote to all the poison that we hear day and night on television, on radio, as it relates to our crisis in the world. I believe with all of my heart
that what this world needs is not religion, but it needs Jesus. It needs the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It needs the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what the coming of the Spirit brought. Now, here's another one. It united clergy and laity. In fact, in the God's word, there the word clergy doesn't exist. I believe in the fact that God has raised up a church. God has raised up a people called by his name, where certainly there are gifts given in the church. Certainly there are ministries, there are pastors, there are evangelists, there are teachers and other phases of ministry. And I don't want to diminish in any way the importance of those ministries. But if you want to see a growing church, if you want to see a church that is blessed like this one, you will see total participation. There won't be distinction. There will be a unity in spirit in doing the work of God through the gifts that God has given us. Before coming into this service, we were sitting in the room in the back, and we got in time, I did, and Pastor Carter as well, to hear the elders of this church praying. I was blessed. I was blessed by their prayer. I was blessed by their fervor, by just the fact that they were there in prayer, considering not only the church as a whole, but praying for this service this afternoon. And I thank God that this church gives importance to the elders and gives importance to lay people in the church to do the work of the ministry, because that's part of the New Testament. It removed the class distinction. In many countries of the world, the prejudice is not regarding race, but it's regarding class status. In India, as you know, there is a caste system. And so life is lived, although they say that it's not as important as it used to be, but it's still in many places of India, where if you're born into a caste, you are condemned to live in that caste all your life. There's no way to get out. It's just there. That's your lot in life. And, you know, you could say that about many of the phases of distinction and sometimes prejudice regarding classes. We hear a lot of talk about the rich. We hear talk about the poor. It seems as though our political systems are trying to bridge the gap, trying to some way resolve this. But once again, I say the coming of the Spirit resolves us all in one moment of time. You see, this is the beauty of the kingdom of God. This is the beauty of what God wants to do and bringing us together without distinction. And you know, come to think of it, the kingdom of God looks a lot like this church does today. I'm not saying that to eulogize. I'm saying that as a true statement. As I look out over the audience today, I see evidence of the coming of the Spirit in the uniting of our hearts. We're not worried about the distinctions of race or the distinctions of age or the distinctions of clergy or laity or religious differences or of social class. We're here in the name of Jesus. We're here because we believe the gospel of Christ. We're here because we believe in his kingdom. These are principles of the kingdom. Now, secondly, this is a timeless kingdom. This is a little more difficult because we are used to talking in terms of time. We say it's the year 2014. Everything we do is measured by time. We go to work at a certain time. We get off work at a certain time. And everything seems to revolve around time. But you see, the kingdom of God is timeless. The word says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, the kingdom really doesn't need museums. I know we place importance on antiques and ancient history, and we love to go those places, and I do myself. It's important for us to recognize some of the values of history and some of the values of years gone by. But you see, this is not part of the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God has no antiques. It's timeless. So we don't need museums. Now, I'm not condemning museums. Don't get me wrong. If you want to go to the museum, that's fine. But in the kingdom of God, we don't need museums, because this kingdom is timeless. And there's an importance in all of this, because sometimes the prophecies of the word don't come or aren't fulfilled in the moment we think they should be. But you see, with God's processes, it's timeless. A thousand year or a day is as a thousand years to the Lord, and vice versa. And so that's important in our dealing with God. It's important in our relationship with God, because you see, God doesn't work according to our time schedule. I know this is hard for us to accept, but that's the truth of the matter. See, many of the things that Jesus said about the future are still to be fulfilled. It doesn't mean that he's a false prophet. It just means that his prophecies were for a different age or for a different moment. In his heart and his kingdom, there is no time. So you see, this is maybe a difficult part to understand, but I believe it's important to all of us to know that the words of Jesus when he was here on earth are timeless. The message of Jesus was good back then, and it's good today, and it'll be good tomorrow. Hallelujah. You see, age has its effects on human nature. As we get older, there are some things that we can't do that we did when we were younger. There are some things in life that wear out. Not only our bodies, but many other things. Our cars, our washing machines, our dryers, all of those things eventually wear out because they're not built to be ageless or eternal. And I believe in the spiritual realm, we need to understand that the purposes of God are yea and amen to those that believe. If God said it, then that's it. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to happen immediately. It sometimes does. But it means that when God says something, he means it. And in his timeless nature, he will fulfill every promise that he has made in his word. The promises of God are yea and amen to those that believe. They cannot be changed. They don't depend on how you feel. They don't depend on what the headlines in the newspapers say. They don't depend on any of the circumstances that surround us. They depend exclusively on the power of his immutable word. When he promises, that's it. There's a lot could be said about the timelessness of this kingdom. It erases some of the false prophecies that we have heard in our lifetime about when Jesus Christ is coming back. Many of you know that many of the religious sects in our world today come from predicting Christ's return at a certain date and then being disappointed. And this has happened all through history, even though Jesus said no one knows but the Father. All of this is important because as we look at the scriptures, as we look at God's revelation to us in this word, if it hasn't happened yet, don't worry. It will. It will. My mother left high school and went to Bible school because she felt that the Lord was coming soon. And she didn't want to miss out on it, on being part of the ministry. So she left high school and went to Bible school to kind of be ready for what God wanted to do before his coming. Well, my mother lived a good long life, and thank God she was effective in the ministry. She did a lot for the kingdom of God, but you see, the fulfillment of that urgency that she felt back then still should be a part of what we do today,
Because he hasn't come, that doesn't mean he's not coming. And not only that, but the expectancy of his kingdom is part and parcel of this kingdom. Early Christians greeted each other with the saying, Maranatha, the Lord cometh. The Lord cometh. That was the theme of the New Testament church. And it should be our theme as well. Because in this timeless kingdom, we can't relegate God's promises to a certain age, a certain time. You see, the promises of God are going to be fulfilled, and Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. We won't say when, but his kingdom is timeless, and it will happen. Let me talk for a few moments then about the comprehensiveness of this kingdom. I could read several scriptures, but to conserve time this afternoon, I will just quote one. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a scripture that all of us probably know by heart, but so I don't get it wrong. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Pastor Carter talked to us a little bit about that this morning. And for a while, I thought he was going to preach my message. But think about it in the context of what God wants to do in the world. In a sense, the aspect of it being comprehensive, it fills in all the voids that might be left by what we said about the all-inclusive kingdom and the timelessness of his kingdom. The comprehensive kingdom then sweeps into every vacuum, to every fiber, to every time, every place. You see, this is a kingdom that covers not only this age and this generation, but covers all the purposes of God and all the ages to exist. I was in El Salvador during the 80s. Those of you that know anything about El Salvador know that that was the years of the tragic civil war. 80,000 people lost their lives, and a lot of things happened that aren't pleasant to relate. During one of the worst weeks of the war, in fact, we were under curfew. We had no electricity. Most everything was rationed. And there was danger on the streets, danger everywhere. I received a call from Puerto Rico. If you don't know where Puerto Rico is, that's Puerto Rico. The call was from the superintendent of our church in Puerto Rico, and he says, I have an evangelist here that says that God is calling him to El Salvador. I said, Brother Nieves, what is God telling him to do in El Salvador? I was skeptical, mind you. He said, well, God has told him to have an open-air crusade. I said, Brother Nieves, that's impossible. We have curfew at 6 o'clock. We can't even buy bread after 6 o'clock, much less have a crusade. I said, people won't go. It's just impossible. Well, there was a long silence on his end of the line, and he said finally, but God has told him to. Well, he had just pulled rank. You know, what was I going to say if God was speaking? So I said to him, not sure yet that it was God, I said, you tell him to come on, and if there's any way that I can help him, I'll be glad to do so, but in human terms, this will not work. Well, a couple of days later, I received a call from a hotel in town, and it was this man of God. He said, I'm here. So I went to see him, and this man was so full of faith. He wouldn't listen to any of my words. He said God had told him, and indeed, God had told him.
We went to the government officials to see if we could have use of the soccer stadium, the biggest stadium in the country. They weren't even having soccer games because of the war. When you don't have soccer games in Central America, it's because things are very bad. And that government official said, "What on earth do you want the stadium for?" I had to look the other way. I dared not look him in the eyes. I said, "We want to have a gospel crusade." Well, he reprimanded me. He said, "You know better than that. You live here. You know that." Yeah, I said, "I know." He said, "There's curfew at 6. "I know, but I've told this man." He says, "You can't be about in the streets. It's too dangerous." "I know. I've told him." And through the litany of reasons why it couldn't happen. But for some reason, this government official said, "Well, it's your life. If you want to take the risk, the stadium is yours free of charge." Well, I never will forget the first night of the meeting. There was less than 1,000 people there. And when you put 1,000 people in a big stadium, you know, it just looks like nobody. So most of us were rather discouraged with the turnout, but not the evangelist. Oh, he was prancing up and down the platform as if the place was jam-packed. And before he ever preached his first message, he saw two people that were sitting in wheelchairs on the track that surrounds the stadium. And he said to the man that was on the left, he said, "Would you like to walk?" Well, he didn't know what was happening. So I said, "Would you like to walk?" "Well, yes." He said, "Well, walk in the name of Jesus." Well, he still didn't quite understand what was happening. Some people that were nearby, they went to the man and they lifted him out of his wheelchair. But it didn't take much because he had already been healed by the power of Jesus Christ. And he began running up and down the track. And so the evangelist said to the woman that was sitting next to where the man had been in her wheelchair, he said, "Would you like to walk?" Well, it didn't take her as long. And I don't need to tell you that at the close of the 15 days, all of those seats, in fact, all of the grass on the field, everything was one mass of humanity, people seeking God in the middle of war. Those of you that were in El Salvador that in those years will remember that we had a newscast about 10 o'clock every evening called Reportajes de León. This man had been a neighbor of ours. He was a rank atheist. He didn't believe in God in any shape or form. And I heard that he was coming to the meeting because there was a neighbor lady that was in need of a miracle in her life. And in fact, it was also crippling of her limbs. She told Mr. De Leon that she was coming to the meeting, and he said, "Can I go and stand right by your side to see what happens, if anything?" She said, "You certainly can." So they made their way into the crowd on that final Sunday. And the next day, I was careful to monitor the news to see what Mr. De Leon would say about what he had experienced. He said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am not a religious person." He says, "You know that I don't believe in God." But he said, "Yesterday, I went to the meeting." Everybody knew what the meeting was. He said, "I went to the meeting because my neighbor lady has been in a wheelchair for many years, and she told me she was going, and I wanted to see what would happen." He said, "Something strange began to happen in the stadium when that man began to pray, and when 30-some thousand people joined him in prayer." He said, "Something strange began to happen." He said, "I didn't close my eyes because I wanted to see what was happening." He said, "All of a sudden, without anyone touching her, without anyone saying anything to her in particular, she walked out of her wheelchair completely healed." Now listen to what this atheist had to say. He said, ladies and gentlemen, the only way I can explain this is that God was at the stadium yesterday. You see, this kingdom transcends war. This kingdom transcends difficult times. This kingdom transcends obstacles and things that are thought impossible by human beings. This kingdom is comprehensive in the sense that it's good for all ages and all peoples, and it can go into the far corners of our world. If you wonder what's going to happen in the Middle East, if you wonder what's going to happen in these crisis places in our world today, well, if there is a solution, and there is, we know there is, it'll be the power and the sterling beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Because it is a perfect kingdom. It's all inclusive. It's for everyone. It's what the world needs. We need the effects and the power of the kingdom of God that transcends all the differences that we have raised up as human beings. One more experience and I'll be through. Several years ago, my wife and I were invited on an official visit to China. And I know there's controversy over much of this, but let me just state what we experienced. The government, for its own reasons, has backed churches that are called the Three Self Churches. These are churches that are sanctioned by the government. They're called Christian Council Churches, but they're sanctioned by the government. I preached in two of them. I asked the pastor of the last one at that time if I could give an invitation. He said, oh, certainly. And we had people come to the altar to accept Christ in China. Now, before that, that was in a subsequent trip. Before that, on this trip, we were visiting a church in Beijing, the capital. And the pastor was an older gentleman, a very, very gentle person, obviously a man of God. It exuded from his spirit. We had prayer together, and I believe he's one of the great believers. He probably is with the Lord at this moment, but at that time he was leading that church, and he was the vice president of the Christian Council of Beijing. That church has 8 services every Sunday. And it was raining that day, so the overflow crowd was sitting outside in the patio area with umbrellas trying to defend themselves against the elements. And before going in, the pastor said, I'd like for you to give a greeting. My Chinese host said, now, Brother John, when he says give a greeting, he can't ask you to preach because it's against the law for a foreigner to preach in these churches. But he said, you can give a long greeting. And so I did. But before that happened, something even more powerful happened in my own life. There was a bench that they'd reserved for us, and we sat there, and they were already singing when we stepped into the church. The melody seemed faintly familiar to me, but I, of course, couldn't understand the words. A Chinese gentleman brought me a songbook that had both Chinese and English, and he pointed to the song that they were singing. You know what they were singing? Isaac Watts' great hymn entitled Jesus Shall Reign. Now, the reason this is important, brothers and sisters, is because many years before that, Mao Zedong had started the Great March across China with the deliberate purpose of destroying anything that had to do with faith, with Bible, with Christianity. And for a while, he did a pretty good job. But he didn't get it done, because Jesus said he wouldn't get it done. And while I was sitting in that church, listening to them sing, I thought, Mao Zedong has been dead now for about 6 years, but here are the Chinese people in the very capital city of this great nation that is singing, Jesus shall reign. And listen to the words of this song, and you'll understand why I felt so broken before God at that moment. He said, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun does his successive journeys run. His kingdom spread from shore to shore till moon shall wax and wane no more. To him shall endless prayer be made, and endless praises crown his head. His name like sweet perfume shall rise with every morning sacrifice. People and realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song, and infants' voices shall proclaim their early blessing on his name. Now, God gave this song to Isaac Watts long before my visit to China, but it certainly was contemporary as far as God's purposes are concerned, because brothers and sisters, no matter what political systems say, no matter what the armies of this world pretend, there is one statement that is true in our day and true in every day. Jesus shall reign. Hallelujah. Jesus is reigning. Jesus is reigning. Amidst all of the chaos of this world, the promise is that Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. And I pray that you will leave with that shout and bounce in your step. If I wasn't 76 years of age, I would be jumping up and down on this platform. I may do it anyway, Pastor. Hallelujah. Rejoice in the fact that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His kingdom shall know no end. There's no army, there's no precept, there's no man-made strategy that can keep his promises from fulfillment in our lives and in the lives of others in the world. Rejoice with me. Jesus reigns. Hallelujah. He's reigning in this church. He's reigning in my life. And he's reigning throughout the world, even though we haven't seen all the fulfillment of his promises. We will see them. We rejoice in the purpose of his kingdom. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise God. You know, Brother John, as you were speaking today, I believe with all my heart, we're going to see an awakening in this nation one more time. I do believe it because God spoke it to my heart. I don't believe it because I'm simply trying to create it, make it happen. I believe it because God spoke it to me, that I would live. He told me in my 20s, I would live to see a great, great turning to God in the hundreds of thousands or beyond that of people turning back to the Lord. He told me when I was in my 20s that it would be a season of great crisis. And thank God, his promises are yea and amen. And you and I are going to begin to pray, and we have to receive that victory personally, every one of us now. You got to get out of whatever place is captivating you. An awakening means I become aware of who I am in Christ and who Christ is in me. Jesus said, pray thy kingdom come. Let this victory of God be realized in my life. Let me, that's got to be your cry. Let me stand up, O God, and let my life and voice be a declaration of a kingdom that men can't perceive necessarily with their own thinking, but they can see it when it becomes visible in the lives of those who truly belong to God through Jesus Christ. Step out of weakness. Step out of everything that would captivate you. Walk away from that which would rob you of strength, because this is an incredible moment to be alive and to be part of the kingdom of God. This is an awesome time to be alive. Well, my brother, my sister, I challenge you with everything within me. These are not idle words. That Jesus Christ will set you free. He'll give you healing in your heart. He'll give you freedom from all captivity. He'll give you grace and strength that you never believed were possible in your life. And you'll begin to do things. Daniel, the prophet, speaking of our day, or the day similar to ours to come, said the people who know their God in that time will be strong and do exploits. Things will be done in us and through us that could only be done by God. I said it this morning, I say it again, I honestly believe that the church at the end will be the same as the church at the beginning, but even greater. For the glory of the latter house will be greater than that of the former. I believe that with all my heart. Thank God. Receive your victory. Receive your victory. You don't have to lay down on the side of the road as a victim for the rest of your life. You don't have to wear the labels that society wants to put on you, and maybe you've even put on yourself. You can, in Christ, put these things away. And just like Lazarus did, you can come out of all death and all darkness. You can sit at the table with Jesus and have a living testimony of the power and the reality of God. This is what you and I are called to now. We're called to something of God that in humanness we can't attain to it. We can only receive it by faith because Jesus won it for us. Oh, hallelujah. My brother, my sister, rise up now. Rise up now. Rise up now to everything that God has for you. Rise up to everything that God wants to do in your life, your home, your family. Rise up to the words that God will put in your mouth. Rise up to the heart that God's willing to give you. Rise up to the miracles that God is willing to let be released in your life and through your life. The testimony of His glory that this generation desperately needs. You are the only Bible now that this generation is going to read. They're not going to read Bibles in hotels because very soon they'll all be gone. That will be part of be considered bigotry, and that those things will all be gone. No, you are the Bible. You're the Bible your neighborhood's going to read. Your neighbors across the hall are going to read the Word of God through you. The people in your workplace or the people in line where are looking for work with you are going to read the Bible through you. You are the only Bible this generation is going to read. And I say, let the Word of God live in us. Let it dwell in us richly. Let the power of God and the victory of God become ours. This is a time to rejoice. This is a time for victory. This is a time to stand up and be counted among those who belong to Jesus Christ. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for victory today. Victory, victory, victory is ours. We thank you, God, for laying hold of the victory of the cross one more time in one more generation. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that the victory of your kingdom has become ours. Oh, Jesus, you yourself said the kingdom of God is within you. Father, we thank you, Lord, for great grace and great strength to face the hour we live in. We thank you for prayers far beyond just wishful thinking, but prayers that are birthed of the Spirit of God within us. We thank you for faith, Lord, to believe that that which you speak to our hearts and that which you've given in your word is a deeper reality than anything we'll ever see with our natural eye or face in our natural strength. Thank you, God, as you filled that stadium in an impossible war-torn country. So too can you breathe on the churches of this nation and this city, oh God. And you can raise back to life every building, every place that was dedicated to the worship of God. We ask you in Jesus' name to bring it back to life again. Speak to it, Almighty God, and command life to come back into these buildings. Oh, Jesus, come and meet with your people again. Do it so powerfully, so sovereignly, that nobody could touch the glory, that everybody would know this is the hand of God and God alone. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, be merciful even to the enemies of righteousness. Have them turn from their sin and turn to you for their salvation. God, we lift up our Congress. We lift up our Senate. We lift up our president to you, oh God. We lift up the mayor of the city. We lift up the council of New York City. We ask you for mercy. Oh, God, begin to speak to them even in their sleep in the midnight hours. For you have no boundaries. There's nothing can limit you, Almighty God. Speak to them, oh God, and bring them to the knowledge of who they are and can be in you. Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for personal victory and freedom, oh God. We bless you for it in the mighty, unmatchable name of Jesus. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Would you give God a shout of glory in this house? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Shouts of joy and victory abound in the tents of the righteous of the Lord. If you're righteous, if you know Christ as your Savior, you have a right to declare your victory. You have a right to lay hold of everything that God bought for you. My God, for the sake of Christ, rise up, Church of Jesus Christ, rise up. Rise up out of the dust, rise up out of poverty, get out of every prison, and find the life that God has for you. What a glorious hour to be alive. Let a shout of glory come into your soul. Thank God, thank God, thank God, thank God for the victory of Jesus Christ.